and turn to James 1:25 for me, and I'll give you just a few moments to get there. A few weeks ago, I was given the privilege to teach on a Wednesday night, and I was sharing with you, if you were here, the different laws of God, the laws that Paul gives us in the New Testament, specifically Romans 7. So as we're reading through here, either underline or just take a note, anytime Paul points out to us, the Apostle Paul points out to us, law in these verses. If you could stand with me for the reading of the word. Romans 7:22, reading down into Romans 8, says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in his likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then James 1:25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you again today, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, Lord. This morning, Lord, I ask that you would open our spirits, Lord, that you would open up these fleshly minds, Lord, to hear what you have for us, Lord, that you would send both the teacher and the preacher this morning, Lord, that you would be lifted up, Lord, and that our minds would be opened up to what you have for us today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can be seated. The date, of course, was July 4th, 1776. It was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and the place was Independence Hall. Almost 200 years ago, we celebrated our own 4th of July as a nation. The Declaration of Independence was a document that proclaimed the independence of the 13 British colonies that were separated from the British government and parliament. And this was created on and signed on by the Continental Congress on July 4th, of course. The Declaration of Independence recounted the grievances of the colonies against the British crown and declared the colonies to be free and independent states. The Proclamation of Independence marked a culmination of the political process that had begun as a protest against oppressive restrictions imposed by the British country. It opposed against the colonial trade, manufacturing, political liberties, and had developed into a revolutionary struggle resulting in the establishment of this new nation that we now live. A covenant, if you will, was made in the Declaration of Independence between both the people and the government, a covenant of freedom. Just as the Declaration of Independence declared a covenant of freedom from oppression, the Word of God declares freedom from oppression from sin. This is where we end up in Romans 8:2 specifically this morning, declaring the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And as I told you when I taught last, I like to come back and revisit it, and I got the opportunity this morning. So I thought we would just kind of go back over just very, very briefly this morning what those seven laws were and just kind of recap what they were. So first of all, and the laws that we're really going to deal with today is, first of all, the law of God mentioned in Romans 7:22. The law of sin and death, mentioned in Romans 7:23. The law of the mind, mentioned in Romans 7:23. Specifically, the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, in Romans 8 and 2. And then, of course, the law of liberty, mentioned in James 1:25. So, the law of God, first of all, this was the basic Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. This is what we discussed. We went down, we talked about all the different countries and nations that used, basically, the moral law of God and didn't even know they were using it. In the Old Testament, humanity was judged by this law. In the New Testament, unless you have accepted Christ and accepted Him as your ultimate Savior, you're going to be judged by this law also. The law of sin and death. This law is basically the judgment of the law of God and how all humanity is going to be judged unless they are in Christ Jesus. And then the law of the mind. And we didn't get to touch on this a whole lot, but the law of the mind is necessary. We need the law of our minds to be proper, to be in effect, to be working in us. But when we come to Christ, the law of the mind changes. And it changes from that sinful man into a man that wants to serve God. And the law of the mind wants to serve God. When a man gets saved, when a woman gets saved, they want to come, they want to do, they want to be good, they want to serve God in all they do. But the law of the mind is insufficient in itself. Notice, in itself it is insufficient. When we take the law of the mind and we take the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus and we combine those together, this becomes the perfect law of liberty that we need. Again, in Romans 7:23, it says, "But I see another law in my members," and underline the word warring there. The word warring speaks in the Greek of a constant battle or a constant war that's going on, a battle that takes place continually. So we are warring constantly against the law of the mind that is in us to do the right thing. And if a believer can understand the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we can combine these two things and we can now live free in Him, in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that and we'll go into the book of Romans just a little bit more and kind of discuss that as we go on. So the law of liberty mentioned in James 1:25 defines the entire revealed truth of the message of the Word of God, Christ and Him crucified. We must be continually in Him, abiding in Him, abiding in that message of victory to get the blessings in our lives that God wants us to have. The only way the law of liberty can be obtained is through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that Paul mentions in Romans 8:2. So again, as we discussed on Wednesday, any law has to have a consequence. There has to be something with it. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ is probably one of the most important laws that Paul gives us. But it's also the perfect law of liberty. And that's why I wanted to point out the law of liberty listed in James 1:25. God's spiritual laws, again, are like any true law that we have. There has to be a broken, they cannot be broken. There has to be a penalty if they are broken. Let's take the law of gravity. All right, if we go and we decide we're going to jump off a roof, the law of gravity is going to come into effect at that point. Okay, we're going to fall. We might say, well, I'm not going to observe the law of gravity right now. But without something to help us to get around the law of gravity, you're going to figure out the law of gravity works. All right, anybody that's ever fallen off anything is going to know that. What about an airplane? An airplane shouldn't be able to fly. Everything about it shouldn't be able to fly. They weigh so much, they're just not meant for it. But through different laws that we've discovered as man, we can take these airplanes and we can make them fly. So the consequences of disobeying these certain laws are going to be falling down, hitting yourself, something you're going to remember, or maybe trying to get something off the ground that's not going to work. I'm sure if we could talk to the Wright brothers, they probably went through several steps trying to get their first airplane to work, trying to figure out those different laws. So these laws that are in place don't care what you believe. The same is with the law of God. The law of God is in place, and it does not care what we believe. It's there. People that say, well, I'm an atheist, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I believe this, it does not matter. The law of God is in place, and it's going to be withheld and upheld against them. So what does this mean to us? What does it mean to follow the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? How can we appropriate victory in this law if we can't understand it? So to understand it, we must see, first of all, how this law is broken. Now, we don't have to go out and break these laws to understand it. We can go in and look. I'll take my oldest son, Cade, for an example. It was a few Memorial Days ago, and he was very, very tired. We were out having fun all day, and he had come back in, and he was so tired, and we had just got done cooking dinner, and he was so tired, he laid his arm right up on the stove, and we just got done cooking, so it was hot, and it burnt his whole arm. It was hot. It was going to burn him. So if you ask Kay today if he's going to come in and lay his arm on a stove anymore, he'll probably, hopefully, tell you no, he's not going to do that. All right, so we feel that things are hot. We feel that the laws are broken, but we don't have to do this on our own. We know that gravity works. We talked about falling off a building. If we throw a ball up in the air, we can see that gravity is going to take it back down. But we do not personally have to break these laws to understand them. The Word of God declares the consequences of our errors if we just stop and take a look. All we have to do is simply observe and understand what these laws are to be able to follow them. If we look in Romans 6:23, I've got this ingrained in the youth group's mind. All right, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin are death. That's one of the many laws that are stated throughout the Word of God that tells us what is going to happen if we continue in sin. Understanding the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus starts by first acknowledging the fact that our flesh is a conductor of the sin nature. It also comes by acknowledging that we are the problem. It's not me, it's not you, it's not this person, it's not the pastor, it's not whoever in our life is causing the problem. The problem is me, all right? We have to acknowledge that in ourselves and come to the fact that the only thing that can be done is us accepting Christ and saying that we need his help to get through it. The only way we can kill this conductor of the sin nature is to place our faith exclusively in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. If we go all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they were safe from the devices of the world. They didn't worry about anything. Adam got to name the animals, all right? They didn't need for anything. Everything was provided for them in the garden, as are we if we are in Christ and if we follow his path. The law of God was simple. Don't eat the fruit. God told them, don't eat the fruit. But they had a choice, just as we have a choice. Their decision was to eat the fruit. That was their decision. We also have a decision. But what complicated this? Satan complicated it. He complicates it in our lives just as he did this. He came in and he made it confusing. He tempted them with it. He confused what they knew and what they thought, and he was able to get in. Confusion led to a wrong decision, and Eve ate the fruit. And then Adam followed her and ate the fruit. A good friend once pointed me a long time ago when I was going through a decision that I had. I was trying to figure out what to do. Lord, what is your path? And I was so very confused about what to do in this life situation. Both things seemed good at the time, but I was confused about it. And it took me to 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." If you're confused about something, that is not God. Satan went into the garden and confused Adam and Eve, just as he does us on a daily basis. We get confused. We don't know what to do. We don't know what path to take. We don't know how to walk because we're confused at this point. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They sinned against God. And what happened? They became fearful, just as we do. As soon as Adam and Eve became fearful, their faith was taken off of what God, off of who he was. Remember, they walked in the garden with him. They knew him. Their faith came off of God, and what did it do? It went right back to themselves. It focused directly on themselves. And after that, what did they do? They went directly into works. Oh, Brother Chris, they didn't go into works. They went and they made fig leaves with their own hands. They went directly into works. Now, what do we do as Christians? We go out and we sin, and we don't want to sin. It's not something that we need to do. It's not something that we want to do. But as soon as this happens, we go directly back to ourselves. Our faith is off of Christ and who he is and onto ourselves. And ultimately, that leads to the path of works. Genesis 3:7 is where that's listed at. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew not that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." There's only two paths a person can take: faith in God or works in themselves. This takes us to the law of the Spirit and of life in Christ Jesus. And it's simple. It seems simple. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh. Galatians 5:16 spells it out for us. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." By this scripture, we can see that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a new covenant law fulfilled in this: do not walk in the flesh. Do not walk in the flesh. But let's take a minute here and let's look at Romans 8. Now, Romans 8 basically is Paul giving us the means to live a victorious life in Christ. He's showing us how, all throughout the chapter, how to live victoriously. And if you look at Paul's writings, he always presents the problem, presents the remedy, and then shows us how to live in the remedy. So if we look in Romans chapter 8, First of all, it tells us starting out the verse, number one, that there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ. Now notice, in Christ. What does that mean? We are in the cross. We are believing what Christ has done for us. There is no condemnation for us. In the middle of the verse, it says there is no defeat if you are in Christ. So first of all, there's no condemnation. Second of all, there's no defeat. And at the end of the verse, Paul sums it up and says there is no separation. God's love does not diminish because of what we've done, or as long as our faith would stay in him. So there is no condemnation, there is no defeat, and there is no separation. Church, that gives us reason to praise the Lord this morning. That gives us reason to look at him and say, yes, Lord, I will go your way. I will follow you, and I will do what you want us to do. But we've got to go in and capture that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and understand what to do with it, how to use it. So when a believer sins, again, and none of us want to do that, we don't condone that. We're not saying this is a go out and sin freely doctrine, but we are saying that God wants us to come back to him when this happens. Just as Adam and Eve ran and they covered themselves, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to come straight back to him. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned today. Whatever that sin is, whatever it means. Lord, clean me again, Lord. Lord, I want to kill this flesh every day. Just as Paul said in later on in Galatians. All right, he says in Galatians 5:24, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions of desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Both Galatians and Romans 8, the Apostle Paul urges us to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So what does this mean, the word walk? The word walk here carries a connotation of something I do, a lifestyle, all right? A lifestyle that I live if I'm walking. So many, many times through those verses, Galatians 5, Galatians 8, Paul says walk. Walk in the Spirit. Stay on a path. And let's think something very easy we can look at as maybe a hallway in your house. Anybody ever have to replace the carpet or the flooring in their house, the main walkway? What happens to that walkway? Gets worn out, all right? In my house, there's a kitchen and there's a garage, and that's our main path to get in and out of that house. And you could see the trail going around that room where the actual walkway was, all right? Think about a place in your life or a place in your house, a place you go all the time. It gets worn out. Well, the connotation of walking in the Spirit is it wants us to walk back to the cross. There shouldn't be other paths that we go on. We shouldn't go here or go there or even go to another preacher or go to a different book than what this is. We should go right back to the cross, church. The cross should be the only path. That cross should be worn down. The path to the cross should be worn down because that is where God wants us to go back to. Walk in the Spirit, not of the flesh. Walking after the Spirit is simply placing your faith exclusively and what Jesus did on the cross, and living in that faith and walking after that faith. This is where your faith must be, and the only type of faith God will honor. So what is walking in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit is not probably a lot of things, but what most people might think it is. Probably most of the modern day church. They might say, well, I go to church. Well, that's a spiritual thing, right? Going to church. I came this morning and I gave my offering and I gave my tithe. Well, that's a spiritual thing. Yes, it's a spiritual thing. I told my friend that God could help him. That's a spiritual thing. I picked up my Bible and I read it today. Those are all spiritual and good things, but that is only walking, doing things of the Spirit, not walking after the Spirit. Okay, if you're walking after the Spirit, that will be your fruit as you go in and do these things, coming to church and doing all these things that God wants us to do. But that is not in and of itself walking after the Spirit. So, in closing, the Spirit of God works exclusively through the finished work of the cross. That is where our victory comes from. This is what gives the Holy Spirit the legal means to do the things that he does. Again, there's a government of grace, and there's a government of law. If we look back into the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit cannot operate all the time. Not until Jesus was crucified on the cross and the Holy Spirit was given to us could the Holy Spirit come into our lives on a daily basis. There were times he came in, but not all the time. The government of grace now, which is in effect, gives the Holy Spirit the power and the means to come in and do in us what we need done if we let him, but only if we walk after what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Specifically mentioned again in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This sets up the object of our faith to be Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, to be the continual giver of grace and mercy and victory in our lives. So if we look back, again, July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was made. We said it was a covenant of freedom between the people and the government. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was sent to this earth, and he made a covenant with man and with God. And the special thing about that covenant was it was nothing that you or I could do at that point. There was no covenant that we could give. There was nothing that we could do. The blood of bulls and goats could not cover what we needed. So Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven, came to this earth, both all man, both all God, and made a covenant between us, saying, this is what I'm going to bring you. This is the covenant that's going to make you free from sin. Experiencing the victory, in a practical sense, is not what we do, but what we believe. Our faith and our belief system must always be aligned to Christ and Him crucified. Must always be aligned to Christ and Him crucified. Not what we do, but what we believe. What we will believe will cause us to do things, but if we're over here doing what we think is right and not believing and standing in what is right, those works are not going to mean anything to us. So the key to victory that Paul tells us in Romans 8, no condemnation, no defeat, no separation, is simply standing in the faith that Jesus Christ has done everything for us, and all we need to do is put our faith with Him. If we could stand this morning. I believe as I look out over the crowd this morning that everyone is saved and going to heaven. But I'd like just come to the altar this morning and have a few words of prayer. And if I could have Dave and Connie and Paul and Dennis just come up front here. I would like us as a body to have a corporate prayer. And then I'd like to pray specifically for them this morning, if they wouldn't mind. If everyone would please come. First of all, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the victory, Lord, that has already been won for us, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would teach us, Lord, the law of our mind, Lord, to follow after you, Lord, to stand in your faith, Lord. Lord, works are good, and we should do them, Lord Jesus. But if our faith is focused on us or focused on other things, your Holy Spirit cannot work. It cannot give us victory, Lord. Lord, please help us to acknowledge by the law of our mind that this flesh needs to be killed on a daily basis, Lord. This flesh needs to be given back to you, and our spirit needs to be filled with your spirit and your works, Lord Jesus. Lord, bring us back to the cross on a daily basis, Father God. Lord, work on the law of our mind, Lord. Help us, Lord, to come to you each day, each moment, Lord Jesus. And Lord, not to lose our faith, Lord, because of things of this world, things that are easily setting us free, confusing us, getting us off of what you've done, Lord. But we know that temptation is simply stepping out of your will, Lord. Lord, please help us, Lord, to stand in your will. And Lord, specifically this morning, I would like to pray first for Connie, Lord, as she's going in to surgery tomorrow, Lord. Lord, I just feel your spirit this morning, Lord. And I just know that, Lord, you have given her a peace, Lord. Her whole family a peace about this, Father God. Lord, that you're going to be there, Lord Jesus. Your Holy Spirit is going to be with her through this, Lord Jesus. Lord, your hands are going to be working on her, Lord. Lord, you know her every fear and her every care right now, Lord. But, Lord, she knows you, and she knows that your hands are upon her, Lord. Lord, I pray that your angels would be with her, Lord. Lord, that you would guide the doctors and the nurses, Lord. Lord, that you would be with the rest of the family, Lord. Yes. Lord, that you would be with Dave, Lord, as he stands by her side, Lord. Lord, that you would give Brian and Jennifer just peace beyond understanding, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this family, Lord. We thank you for the ministry that has come from them, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask it in your name, Lord, and we thank you for it right now. Lord, also, Lord, this morning we come to you for Paula and Dennis, Lord. Lord, I just right now lift up Paula's dad to you, Lord Jesus, and the situation that he is in, Lord. I ask, Lord, peace in his life, peace in Paula's life, peace in Dennis's life as they deal with this situation, Lord. Lord, confusion is not of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, give them the way to go. Set the path before them, Lord. Give them the right decisions to make, Lord, and let them know that it's you working in them and not them. Also, Lord, with any other family situation that's going on in their lives right now, Lord, Lord, again, that you would just see over them, that you would protect them, Lord God, that you would have your way, and Lord, that you would stand them up again, Lord, as looking to you, Lord, and looking to your cross, Lord Jesus, that they might be used in a time when you need them to be used, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We just give you the praise this morning. I'd like to ask right now if there's anyone else that would need special prayer this morning. Okay, let's go to the Lord and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning that we can come together again in a free nation, Lord Jesus, that we can worship you and we can proclaim that there is only victory through your cross, Lord, that we can only gain faith through standing in you, Lord, that we have to walk continually back to what you did for us and stand in that, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would be with us, Lord, that you would go with us today in all the plans that we have, Lord, that you would stay with us this week and again remind us, Lord, of who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. I ask that you would bless the people this morning, that you would anoint them, Lord Jesus, to carry this message out into the world, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.